Here is a thought for you on this Resurrection Day. Imagine yourself in eternity future, in the new heaven and new earth, hanging out with the person who was most influential in your coming to faith in Christ. The only tricky part about this is picking one person who was most influential. There may be a dozen people who you could name who were influential in introducing you to Jesus. But for this, pick one. And you ask that brother or sister a question. You ask them, who was most influential in you coming to faith in Christ? And they name a person. And you say, let's go find him or her. And you find him or her. Now you are a little gang of three. And you ask person number three, who was most influential for them in coming to faith in Christ? And you go find that person. And now you're a little group of four. And you ask the same question of person number four. And your little group grows and grows as each person in line names the person who, as it were, led them to Christ. You are discovering, one person at a time, your spiritual genealogy, a growing line of brothers and sisters in Christ going further and further back in history. These are all the people who passed saving faith on to you. A line of faith, your faith family tree, going back through the centuries until you get to one of the 500 plus people in first century Jerusalem who saw the risen Christ. Paul tells us that the risen Christ appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. So you line up all these believers who through the centuries make up your spiritual genealogy. And while you are standing there in that long line, you bless each other. You say to the person next to you, thank you for introducing me to Jesus. And that person says to the person next to them, thank you for introducing me to Christ. And on down the line until you get to that first century Christian who was one of the 500 plus who were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. And then it dawns on the whole bunch of you that if that first century believer had not courageously opened his or her mouth and shared Christ with the person next to them in line, none of the rest of you would have heard of Christ. Now we know, of course, that God in his sovereignty could have sent someone else. But humanly speaking, that first person was crucial in starting the line that led to you coming to faith in Christ. That first person in line, that first century believer, most likely a believing Jew, risked his or her life in telling someone about Jesus. And that started a line that led through the centuries to you coming to salvation in Christ. On the day that Jesus died, the number of believers in Christ essentially dropped to zero. So the earliest early church, I mean in the days and weeks following Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that earliest of early churches consisted only of eyewitnesses of the risen Christ and those who spoke to eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. if that first generation of believers had not risked their lives to talk about the risen Jesus, none of us would ever have heard about Jesus. Why would those first believers risk their lives to tell people about Jesus? Because they knew he was alive. They saw him die. They saw where he was buried. And then they saw him alive. Remember, all but one of the original apostles, all but the apostle John, died martyrs' deaths proclaiming that Jesus was alive. On the day that Jesus died, the Jesus movement was over because there was one thing that all Jews agreed upon. A dead Messiah cannot be the Messiah. A dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. They would have said, yeah, a few of us thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he died. So obviously we were wrong about him. But they were not wrong about who Jesus was. He was God's promised Messiah, God's promised forever King. But they misunderstood Old Testament prophecies about what he would do and when he would do it. Would he come as a conquering king or as a suffering servant? Because the Old Testament gives both pictures. Now, to jump way ahead in history from where we are, to jump out into the future, when Jesus comes again one day, he will come as a conqueror. But when he came the first time, 2,000 years ago, he came as a suffering servant. We sympathize with the fact that Israel focused on the conquering king prophecies. There are more conqueror prophecies in the Old Testament. And the Jews saw that they saw the political need for a conqueror. So that's what they looked for. So when Jesus was crucified, their hope that he was God's Messiah came crashing down. And his resurrection, 3 days after his crucifixion, surprised and overwhelmed his disciples. I will not preach verse by verse through John's account of Jesus' resurrection, but I want us all to hear it. So let me read from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand from Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said, and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." As I say, there are too many verses for us to walk through the passage verse by verse, which is our usual method. But it is a story that does not need much explanation. I think the main thing to say is that the Bible intends for us to see this as a factual and accurate account of a real event. And we who believe in God and who believe in the saving work of Christ and we who believe in the Bible as God's word, we are staking our earthly life and our eternal destiny upon Jesus' death and resurrection. We will focus on the final portion of what we just read, and we will think about "peace be with you." But before we do that, let's remember that there are many realities in heaven and on earth that exist because Jesus rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He is enjoying perfect fellowship with the Father. He is glorified in our praise of him. He is welcoming into heaven those who die in Christ. He upholds the universe by his word. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. He is gathering his lost sheep. He is building his church. He is walking among the lampstands, among the churches. He is with us always. He will come again. He is preparing a place for us. He is waiting to return for his bride. That Jesus is alive and is Lord over all is the bedrock truth of what it means to be a Christian. We belong to him. We walk with him. We live for him. Now let's zero in on that final portion of what we just read in John 20. Let me read again for you verses 19 and 20 of John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Seeing Jesus' wounds close up was confirmation to the disciples that this was, in fact, Jesus. And we read, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That is an understatement. This is overwhelming awe and wonder and joy. Seeing Jesus is the reason that he could say to them, "Peace be with you." And they are thinking, "He is here. He was crucified and he has risen. And now he is here with us." The peace Jesus gave them in that moment is the peace of knowing him as their risen Lord and that he is with them. Jesus gives them the peace of his presence. He is Lord and he is with them. And that is our peace too. The peace he gave them in that moment is the same peace he gives us today. We can say, along with the disciples, "Lord, I know that you are my living Lord, and I know that you are with me." Peace be with you continues to be the theme of as the risen Christ continues to speak to his disciples. Verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, how does being sent lead to peace be with you? Remember, we are also sent. This is true of every believer. Verse 21 again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So how is our proclaiming salvation connected to our experiencing peace? Simply because in proclaiming the gospel, we are in God's will. As you witness, as you share Christ with others, whatever form it takes, to strangers, neighbors, family, friends, co-workers, in your home, in your neighborhood, your workplace, at church, at a coffee place, you are trusting and you are obeying and you are relying on the Holy Spirit, and you are abiding in Christ. You are in God's will. And God's will is the place where you experience his peace. The disciples receive the greatest possible assignment from the risen Christ. And ever since, all believers receive the same assignment. This is Christ's great commission to us. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And along with the commission, as we obey his sending, he gives us peace. And moving on to verse 22. Jesus is still elaborating on the words, on his words, "Peace be with you." "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit is essential for every aspect of our life as Christians and our role as gospel proclaimers. The Holy Spirit empowers us as we witness for Christ. The Holy Spirit guides us in our efforts to witness. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness in our witness. without the Holy Spirit, how much can we accomplish for God? Nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, how much of God's will can we do? None. Not one little bit. But as we trust the Holy Spirit, He gives power, wisdom, boldness. He gives love, joy, and peace. And He uses us in people's lives. And now, clearly connected to receiving the Holy Spirit is this startling claim. Jesus says in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, what does that mean? Because we know that God is sovereign over salvation, not you and me. Jesus is definitely explaining the importance of the role of believers in other people coming to faith in Christ. But just what is our role that somehow makes us instrumental in people finding forgiveness? It is the role of being proclaimers of the gospel. It is the role of being Christ's ambassadors. But this verse shows that our proclaimer role is probably weightier than we might have thought. Here is what I understand Jesus to be saying. As you explain the gospel message to people, you are speaking God's truth from God's word. And the Holy Spirit is using your words to speak to that person. This verse is saying that their response to your sharing the gospel is their response to God. If they respond to the gospel by saying no to it, they are saying no to Jesus. If they respond to the gospel with repentance and faith, they are saying yes to Jesus. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are their only chance to respond to Jesus. That doesn't necessarily mean you are the only proclaimer that God will bring into their lives, but it shows the awesome importance of your role as an ambassador for Christ, as a gospel proclaimer. Let's close by reflecting on being and becoming a disciple of the risen Lord Jesus. The true story of Jesus' death and resurrection is the center of the Bible and the center of history. God is all holy, so He must and He will punish every sin, and we are all sinners. God saves sinners. God has paid the price for salvation by putting upon His own Son all His wrath for all our sin. The question to every one of us is, do you want salvation? Or better, do you want Jesus? He is the Savior. He has paid the full price for our salvation. We must place our full trust in Him. He is Lord. Receiving Jesus is repenting of you as Lord of your life and surrendering to Jesus as Lord of your life. He is the greatest treasure. He is our greatest love. And we have great love for Him only because He pours and keeps pouring His love into our hearts. Loving God and loving His Son, Jesus, is a miracle that He works in our hearts for His glory and for our joy. All because Jesus died for our sins and rose again. That first generation of Christians who saw the risen Christ with their own eyes were bold and courageous and loving in their proclamation of Christ. May God give us such a vision of the risen Christ with the eyes of our heart, so that we will be just as bold and courageous and loving in our proclamation of Christ. Action changes everything and impacts everyone. Your resurrection means that you are who you claimed to be. You are the Good Shepherd who gathers your sheep and calls us by name. You are the gate for the sheep, the gate to eternal life. You are the resurrection and the life. In a saving relationship with you, we live forever with you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. We who have begun our love relationship with you, we began it by repentance and faith, and we continue it every day by repentance and faith. So we repent, we turn from sin to you. We turn from living for ourselves as Lord of our life to living for you as Lord of our life. We Christians did that once, and we realized that a life of repentance is the Christian life. We pray that you would draw many more into a life of repentance, a life of submission to you. And Lord, we trust. We live by faith in you. We once thought that we could be good enough to earn your favor. We realized by the Holy Spirit's convicting work that we cannot be good enough. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. So we placed all of our faith and trust in Jesus to save us, and we continue that life of full trust in a perfect Savior, and we pray that you would draw more people into a life of faith in Jesus. So we celebrate with joy and gratitude our relationship with you, Father, through Jesus. We deserve your wrath. Jesus took the wrath. We are called to righteousness. Jesus became our perfect righteousness. We were created to have a relationship with you, Father, and through Jesus, we can be your children. So, Lord, keep us focused in heart and mind on this precious salvation purchased for us by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Amen.